Sovereign Heavenly Father, holy, holy, holy are you, our Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Heavenly Father, we gather together to praise your name, to lift it high this morning on your Lord's Day. We gather to worship you through song and through your word. Lord Jesus, we love you. We believe in you. We put our trust in you. Lord Jesus, help our unbelief. You did what we could not. You lived and walked before God the Father in perfect and blameless perfection, keeping to the law. You went willingly to the cross of Calvary and died, laying down your life for us. And you have given us a debt we can never repay. You are our King, you are our High Priest, you are our Savior, and we love you. Holy Spirit, this morning we ask that you come, that you help us, that you conform our minds and our hearts to the image of our beloved King Jesus. You are with us now and forever in spirit, having been justified by the blood of the Lamb. And this is why we come. This is why we draw near. And this is why we gather this morning. Holy Spirit, as we peer into your word, guide our hearts and minds. Help us to focus on you. Help us to leave distraction at the door. Help us to understand these things, for they are truth. They are not merely a neat story passed down from generation to generation. For this is history, this is your history, and this is our history. And it is not finished. For once Jesus completed his work on this earth, he ascended to his rightful place in heaven, and he is coming again. Until that time, Lord, we pray for his coming, and we pray for his coming quickly. Be with us now. Be with my heart, my mind, and my tongue as I preach to your people. Give us hearts and minds ready to receive these things and not only to hear them, but to put them into practice. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank that you have preserved it, and we ask now that you enable us to live it. We love you, Lord Jesus. Please bless us now. In your name we pray these things and for your glory. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come to me before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Well, good morning. Once again, we gather, and this morning we close our study of 2 Timothy. And today's message is titled, Preach the Word. Now, this is a title which really needs no introduction. The title itself is pretty self-explanatory. But that said, I will make a point of clarification. Many times in theology, we hear the term, the Word. And in most instances, this pertains to the Word of God, namely the Bible. However, when reading Scripture, the context of a word determines its particular meaning. In 2 Timothy, as in 1 Timothy, Paul was writing to combat false teaching in the church. And this teaching was in direct opposition to the truth of the gospel. And when we encounter false teaching, the starting point is and should always be the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. God incarnate, born of a virgin, lived a blameless life before God the Father, laid down his life willingly, suffered at the hands of sinful men, crucified, died, and buried. Death had no power over him, for he was without sin. He rose the third day, just as he said he would, appeared to many, ascended to his rightful place in heaven, and promised to come again. This is the word Paul has in mind when he writes, preach the word. This is the essence of biblical truth, the fulcrum on which all scriptural truth pivots. For the whole of God's word, that is both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is built on this immovable foundation. So with this in mind, let's begin. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul once again gives charge to Timothy. This, of course, is not the first time that Paul has done this, but is the last time he does this in this particular epistle. And he does it with great urgency. Remember, these letters are addressed to Timothy to encourage him as a young elder at the church in Ephesus. And Timothy is battling, as we said, against false teaching. And these teachers that are preaching false doctrines, they're teaching them from within the church. This is not happening from outside forces of opposition. Rather, he is combating attacks upon the truth of Christ within the fellowship at Ephesus itself. Therefore, Paul charges Timothy, giving him authority in the church, and encourages him in the presence of God himself and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul affirms that in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, it is Jesus of Nazareth who is to judge the living and the dead. And we know this because of Acts 17, verses 30 through 31, which reads, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And we know this by his appearing in his kingdom, that is Christ. This is speaking to Jesus stepping out of heaven into the world to carry out the plan of redemption, to die in the place of sinners. And so Paul charges Timothy to preach this word. Now, this is a phrase we've commonly heard many, many times in churches and from pastors and believers alike. As Christians, we are indeed to preach the word. But what does this mean exactly? Word in the Greek is logos. And we know definitionally what the word of God is. It's scripture, the sacred writings, both the Old and New Testaments. In my last sermon titled God Breathed, we learned that theanostas, or breathed out by God, means that God's words are active and alive, working in and through the minds of the men who wrote them down for us. Men were carried along by the Spirit to write what they thought in their own words. And God, by and through his sovereign power, was subtly at work within the spirit and minds of those men. 2 Peter 1, verses 21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit." Now we must differentiate between what is theanostas, God-breathed, and what is not. God's word, that which is God-breathed, was given through one revelation, one time. That is to say, God's word was given and recorded at one time by the writers, meaning in their original writings. Thus, the Old Testament and the New Testament in their original languages are, in fact, God-breathed. The Bible we have and what we are studying today are translations of that original revelation of God. This may come as a shock, but the Bible was not originally written in English. Now, it's important to understand that this does not change the authority of God's original revelation in Scripture. Most of us, I'm assuming, do not read Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek. Thus, we cannot read or understand the original text, the Old Testament Hebrew, or the New Testament Greek manuscripts. We need, thank the Lord, an English translation. And to be able to preach the word, we must understand the language. To preach the word means to proclaim all the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel itself. And Paul to the Athenians in Acts 17 says this, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." We are to be ready in and out of season, at all times, to proclaim the gospel. To be ready, we must prepare. We must learn and study. We must spend time in the Bible every day. And this is of the utmost importance. Why? Because God's word is truth. The Bible is truth written down for us. And to be rooted in truth, we must study truth and we must learn truth. This will train us to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. A mind trained in truth can reprove those in error. A mind trained in truth can rebuke those who do not heed correction. A mind trained in truth will exhort all. If we are to proclaim the gospel, we must do so with complete patience. And why is that? Because all will not listen. Paul writes, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching." Now we just look at the state of our world today, in our time. Everything is backwards. Up is down. Left is right. North is south. Male is female. Female is male. Death over life. Good is evil, and evil is good. Many do not want to hear about the truth today. And that is not only true in the world, but this falsehood has also crept into the church. And this is not a new problem, because Paul wrote these letters for this very reason, to reject falsehood. People reject the truth. They go after lies. They hear what they want to hear. And that's what we read as we continue in verse 3. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. So people are going to remove teachers of truth and replace them with people that will tell them what they want to hear. The desire for truth that will condemn turns to a desire for lies. This serves as a means for people to feel better about their sin and their condition. And why is this? Because if they're teaching lies that coincide with sinful thoughts and actions, then there is no one judging them. There is no judgment. And isn't that the line of today? Don't judge me. Or even worse, only God can judge me. Such careless and thoughtless words uttered by sinners. And yes, only God can judge you. But the truth of the matter that they fail to comprehend is God can judge you, and he will judge you. Notice it says they are accumulating for themselves teachers to what? Suit their own passions. And we know passions to be spoken of in this context as the desires of the flesh, which are evil and sinful. Thus, they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as Christians, believers in Christ, we are to always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, doing the work of an evangelist, fulfilling our ministry. Paul speaks these words to Timothy, but they apply to all of us. And this goes back to Paul always exhorting to stay in the faith, to remain in solid doctrine always. This does not change. Truth does not change. Why? Because God does not change. He is right and true always. Always. And being sober-minded is difficult because it implies that we will endure suffering. And we don't want that. We will deal with these false teachings. We'll deal with many hardships and heartache of this world. And it's not something that we desire, but it is a must to conform us to the image of Christ. These times may be unpleasant and they may be frustrating, but we have been given the mind of Christ. We must endure all kinds of difficulties and suffering to fulfill our ministry as evangelists, to preach the gospel to a dying world. It's not easy to patiently keep your composure when faced with opposition, especially if it is opposition to the gospel. But this is why Paul urged Timothy on in these matters. We must be ready, ready at all times, being of sober mind. Endure suffering and fulfill the ministry that God has placed before us, before all of us. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. and not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. So Paul says here that he is already being poured out and offered like a drink offering in the time, and the time of his departure has come. Paul here is drawing on the Old Testament sacrificial system. His life was being poured out before the Lord as a living sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice. So as he speaks of his departure, he knows his ministry itself is coming to an end. It's coming to an end because his life on earth is coming to an end. Paul knew his death was imminent. And in verse 7, he gives the summation of his life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul fought the fight. He fought against flesh, his own flesh. He fought against those who opposed the gospel message. He fought against Satan and the evil forces of darkness in this world. He fought daily as we are to fight daily. And it is not easy. It's not easy. Remember earlier in chapter 2 that we are all soldiers in Christ's army. 2 Timothy 2:3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We are to prepare for battle every day. We are to wage war every day. And Paul did that. He didn't cease the battle until his race was over. We use this analogy a lot. Life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. I ran a marathon once. Once. It was exactly a year after my wife had actually run the marathon. I ran the Twin Cities Marathon the first year after we were married, approximately 4 months later. As I took off from the starting line, the adrenaline hit me. It was a beautiful fall morning in the Twin Cities, and I was raring to go, probably wanting to get it over with. But nevertheless, I was on my way, and unfortunately, I was running too fast. My pace was practiced to run at about a 10-minute mile, but I was running more like a 7-minute mile. After the first couple miles, I caught up to where Anne was watching, and she gave me some wonderful advice. I remember it like it was yesterday. Slow down. You're going too fast. And of course, like a male, my initial response was, it's okay, I'm fine, I feel great. Then I got to mile 12, and I was hurting. You see, a marathon is not a sprint. Rather, it is a very, very long race. 22.2 miles, in fact. And as you can imagine, it was getting tiring. Now, I ran track in high school. I ran the 400. That's in meters, not miles. That's once around the track. And 26.2 miles is a long way from once around the track at full throttle. The point is this, when we go out to battle each and every day as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, it gets tiring. We become weary. But we must run the race, the marathon of life, until we finish. As my old man would always tell me growing up, he'd say, hey, finish strong. Finish strong. Paul finished strong. And as we run, we will finish strong if we keep the faith. We must cling to faith always. We must be steadfast and unchanging, knowing that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. He will sustain us always. And we know this because he's promised this. And when we finish the race, there will be a crown awarded to us. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord himself, the righteous judge, will award on that day, the day of the Lord. And not only Paul will receive this crown, but also all those who have loved his, that is Christ's, appearing. This speaks to the great and glorious day when we who have prayed and waited for Jesus' return see him coming in the clouds in Shekinah glory. We who have loved his appearing will receive this crown of righteousness. It's promised. We do not run this race in vain. We don't run this race just because we are commanded to, even though that would be reason enough. There's a purpose to this race, sanctification. We are in the process of being renewed spiritually and mentally. Before his mission was complete, Jesus lived over 30 years on this earth. His race ended at the cross, and he ran the race the Father placed before him to receive the inheritance, the deed to all creation. For after his resurrection and ascension, back to his rightful throne in heaven, where he is now exalted forever. King of kings and Lord of lords. So by his example, we must continue to run the race until our time on earth is through. And as we all run, we must keep the faith and always have our eye on the prize, the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will award us. 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 15. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he is strongly opposed to our message. Paul now concludes the letter with some personal instructions. He gives a status report of what's been going on with the progress of the ministry. And again, we see the desire for Timothy's help. Paul writes, "Do your best to come soon." And he says this because his companion Demas has deserted him to go to Thessalonica. And the reason for this departure is because of Demas' love of the present world, indicating that he was led away by worldly desires. Then Paul gives a travel update as to where different ministers of the message had gone. Crescens went to Galatia, Titus went to Dalmatia, but Luke is the only one who stayed with Paul. He requests Timothy bring Mark with him when he comes to visit, as they're both of great use and benefit to the ministry and to Paul. And then Paul makes some personal requests. He simply requests a cloak that he had left behind in Troas, some books that he probably was unable to carry with him due to his imprisonment, and the parchments, supplies needed for writing letters. Paul then calls out Alexander the coppersmith. What a terrible, terrible thing to have your name be called out in Scripture for eternity. Alexander the coppersmith. Apparently, Alexander did great harm, as Paul states. Paul does not go into detail here except to say that the Lord will repay him for his deeds. And then he issues a warning to say, "Beware of him yourself, Timothy, for he has strongly opposed our message." There's a point in ministry when we patiently refute, correct, and rebuke those who are opposed to the gospel. Once all has been said, however, we must move on. But continue in prayer. So important to continue in prayer for those individuals who oppose God. For God is the only righteous judge, and he will judge rightly and repay all according to their deeds. We must continue to pray for those who oppose the gospel and for those who are lost in rebellion. In 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 18, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul had made many stands for the gospel, many defenses for the gospel, to both Jew and Gentile alike. But there was no guarantee that the people would hear his message and come to a saving knowledge of the truth. In verse 16, he recounts one of these instances. He says, at his first defense, no one came to stand by him, but all deserted him. But Paul very graciously says, may it not be charged against them. His heart was for all to come to repentance and faith. And even though no one came to stand by him, to support him, he says, the Lord Jesus stood by him and strengthened him. You see, Paul didn't need a bunch of supporters or a mob to give him strength to proclaim the gospel. Paul just needed the Lord to come by his side. And the Lord rescued him from the lion's mouth, which is to say, the Lord rescued him not only from Nero or the Roman Empire or Satan, but from death, eternal death. In verse 18, the Lord will rescue him from every evil deed and bring him safely into his heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, our King. To him, to our King, be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul knows that he will be killed. His time of departure has come. He says so himself. But he also knew that in eternity, when his race is done, the Lord will rescue him from every evil and bring him safely into his glorious presence. What an amazing demonstration of faith. What an amazing demonstration of what life is all about. And amazingly, this is the very thing that our lives are about. As we run the race, we may have trouble. We may suffer persecution, be imprisoned, or even be put to death. But God has rescued us from ourselves, from sin, from Satan, for all eternity. And this is not, it's not a fantastic story recorded from times past. This is the reality of the future to come for all those who believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who will rescue all that have placed their hope and trust in him for their salvation. That is exactly why he is called our Savior. Salvation is 100% the work of God. Therefore, he receives 100% of the glory. We do have a works-based salvation. We do. But praise be to God, it is not based on our works. Thankfully, it is based on the works of Jesus Christ alone, our Messiah. Amen. 2 Timothy 4, verses 19 through 22. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. So Paul extends greetings at the end of this letter to his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He gives the whereabouts and well-being of brothers Erastus and Trophimus, and he then urges Timothy to come before winter. Now, this makes perfect sense, as we residents in the great state of Minnesota know what winter can cause. It can cause difficulty in travel. So there's a sense of urgency, obviously, that Paul is expressing here to Timothy to come before winter. This is also probably why Paul was requesting that Timothy bring the cloak that he left behind in Troas. Winter tends to get a little chilly. But he urges him to come before winter. And then he Then others send greetings along with Paul, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers with them. And Paul ends with a blessing. The Lord be with your spirit, and grace be with you. We need the Lord to be with us every step of the way. And we need his divine grace in our lives always. If you live a life of faith and repentance, if you live a life of faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Lord is with your spirit. That is a reality. That is a fact. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you. John 3:8 speaks about the mystery of the Holy Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I like to say we live in the wake of the Holy Spirit. We don't see what he's doing until it is done, until it has been revealed to us. But he is at work always in us. John 14:15-17 says, if you love me, this is the words of Jesus, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit will come to help us, and he will be with us forever. Further in John 14:25-26, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He teaches us all the things of God, all his truth. And he causes us to learn. He enables us to understand and to walk in his ways. Listen to the prayer of Christ in John 17:6-27. I do not ask for these only, speaking of his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. That was our Lord Jesus praying for not only his disciples, but praying for us. I think we do well to read John 17 daily to remind us of who we are in Christ. He prayed for those who will believe in me through their word. That is the word of the apostles. That is us. He is truly without a doubt with our spirit forever. Forever. I have one application this morning, and it is this. Hear the voice of the Lord. John 10, verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. As we seek to proclaim the message of the gospel, the good news, we must pray that it reaches the ears and hearts of people ready to receive it. Furthermore, we preach the word because it is the means by which the Lord has ordained to bring people to salvation. That is why we do it. The good news is proclaimed. The gospel is heard by the ears of the sinner. The Holy Spirit draws the sinner to repentance. The sinner is now justified by Christ's blood, and the process of sanctification has begun. We who believe hear our shepherd's voice, not audibly. Jesus doesn't speak to us like we speak to one another. He will one day, but not now. He speaks to us through his word, through the Bible. He is the Logos made flesh. And he is our teacher. And we hear his voice. He knows those who are his, and we follow him. And we are sheep in our chief shepherd's fold. No one can take us from him. He has said so himself. Therefore, we must listen always intently to our master's voice. I'd like to close now with the words of our King. So listen, listen and hear his voice. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation you have given us. We thank you. We love you. You have given this free gift to us, and we take it for granted. We lack the ability to love you as we should, to praise you as we should. But praise be to you, Lord, because you have given us the gift of yourself, the gift of your Son on the cross. He died and was buried and rose and ascended for us. And he is coming again. And we thank you that he went away only for a short time so that the Helper would come and teach us all things. Lord, may your Holy Spirit continue to conform us to the image of Christ through the preaching of the word. May we always and ever have ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive his truth. Praise be to you, O God. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.